Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. How are you doing today? You good? Yeah, well, I am too. We're both good then. This is good. We got a good day, good hour. We've got John and Pam Bloom in studio for Deep Thinker Thursday, so you will enjoy that as they always. When they come in, I feel like we do church. It's going to be a great hour, and we're going to be talking about a number of things all coming out of their deep thinking brains, so I am looking forward to that. One of the first things we're going to discuss is an article that John wrote. And the title is, I think the working title is How to Do Everything to the Glory of God. But I think the title that John likes is What Paul Really Meant by Do All Things for the Glory of God. So that's what we're going to start with. I think you're going to enjoy that. Let me also read a passage from 2 Thessalonians. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, it says, And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Not a great encouraging verse for right now? For this day, as you're climbing in your car or getting ready for tonight, whatever you got planned. Thanks for listening. We'll take a little tiny break, and then Deep Thinker Thursday is up next.
Take the next step in making your dream of being a published writer a reality. Get your ticket for the 2019 Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th. The Northwestern Christian Writers Conference brings top Christian writers, publishers, and literary agents together for 2 days of learning and networking. Tickets are on sale now, and for the month of January, get 20% off the full ticket price. Find out more and register online today at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com.
Every Monday, your inbox fills with emails from your kids' school, reminders about upcoming meetings, coupons for your favorite store. At Faith Radio, we hope to provide a steady voice that roots you in truth and equips you to abide in Christ through the new weekly prayer devotional email. Together, we're seeking to build a firm foundation and instill rhythms that bring us closer to God, practices to reestablish our feet. Sign up to receive the free weekly prayer devotional email today at myfaithradio.com.
The sum of the square roots of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side. There. I'm just getting my mind ready for Deep Thinker Thursday. My guests, John and Pam Bloom, in studio. I cannot wait to get started. Of course, if you know John, his writing, and who he is the co-founder of DesiringGod.org and a contributor with over 600 articles on the website, and every one of them will make you go, that is some good thinking. And he's joined in studio by Pam, his wife. They've been married for many, many years. They've got many, many kids. And I wish I was more specific, but you know me, you know. Well, I wing it sometimes. You understand that, don't you?
We do.
Okay, good. Welcome back to the program. Whenever you come here, I feel like we do church. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I just want to say, Pam, thank you for coming in and talking about your story of writing a letter to the 30-year-old you. That was really fun. I enjoyed that so much. That aired last week on Friday. So if you missed that, you will find that a fascinating interview. So please go back and listen to that. You can go to myfaithradio.com and type in Pam Bloom, B-L-O-O-M, and you'll find it. That easy. All right. Let's get into how to do everything to the glory of God. What does that mean?
I think that's the question that I started asking. And I really wanted people who were reading the articles and therefore the people that are listening right now, that's what you need to ask is, what do you think that verse means? Because most of the time that I've heard it as I've grown up and heard it applied in the church, it's usually something like, you know, be very grateful for this tasty pizza, you know, or this wonderful glass of orange juice or whatever, and be grateful, enjoy it. God loves when we enjoy it,
mm-hmm.
And those kind of things. And that's true. That's actually very biblical. Paul does talk about that in numerous places, about the enjoyment, you know, how we should enjoy everything that God has provided because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means it's there to enjoy. God does get glory when we enjoy what he has made. But that's not what he means here. When he says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. He has something very specific in mind.
And? I'm waiting.
I was just seeing if you were listening, Bill.
Oh, no, I'm waiting.
Okay, so what he has in mind is essentially this. And I'm going to use a different verse that he says in chapter 10, verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. All right, so that's the idea that's in his mind when he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So, well, here's the thing. Here's the first thing that we need to be careful of is we need to be careful not to assume that a verse that's very familiar to us, that we've heard people talk about a lot, that we really understand what it means. Because Paul means not enjoy the food that you have, though he would agree that you should. He means, does what you drink or what you eat or whatever you do, are you pursuing the good of your neighbor? Do you have love for your neighbor in mind when you do those things? Now, he says that at the end of chapter 10, and he has taken three chapters to get there. So he has spent three chapters explaining, talking about Christian freedom. Because in the Corinthian church, there was controversies about what we're free to do and what we're not free to do. All right? One had to do with food, and one had to do with drink. And there was a number of other things that were going on there. And so chapter 8, Paul's mainly talking about food sacrificed to idols. So in the Corinthian culture, if we've grown up in the United States, we don't have a background in paganism, and so we're not used to, you know, polytheism, and we don't have sacrifices to idols. So we don't go to the grocery store and wonder, has this meat been sacrificed to idols? But in Corinth, most of the meat that was sold in the marketplace was offered to some god.
Mm-hmm.
There were lots of gods in Corinth that were worshipped. There were temples all over the place. The temples often served as restaurants. So if you wanted to go out to eat, you're probably going to go to an idol's temple to eat.
Really?
Yeah. And so it was just part of the society, you know? You had artisans, and they had their gods, and they would go to their temple. And if you were a bricklayer or mason, or you were, you know, a carpenter, or whatever your trade was, you probably had a particular god. And everybody venerated their god. And if you weren't venerating your god, you might not get jobs. So becoming a Christian for a Corinthian was very costly. It might cost them their family. Their families might ostracize them. You're giving up, I mean, you're becoming a pariah in society. You're giving up everything. Now, you know, now you're against everything that we are a part of and we stand for. You might not get the jobs in your trades. There were all sorts of things that the Corinthians faced that we might not face as American Christians.
Toe the line or else.
Toe the line. Now, so here's the controversy. can you eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? You had one group of people there who found freedom and said, yeah, we're free to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And their rationale was, well, an idol has no real existence. There is only one God. So if you... You know, meat sacrificed to an idol is a meat sacrificed to no thing, and if meat sacrificed to nothing, I can eat it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul agreed with them. You have the freedom to do it if it's okay with your conscience. But not everybody had that level of knowledge, he said. Some were, maybe they were new converts, or for whatever reason they had sensitive consciences. Meat sacrificed to idols felt like a compromise to their commitment to Jesus, and it violated their conscience. And if they saw their brother or sister eating it, it would violate their conscience because they felt like, well, they're committing idolatry. And now, and some had tender consciences. They saw somebody else eating meat in the idol's temple, and they thought, oh, you know what? I can do that, and that would make life a lot easier, because then I don't need to be at odds with my family. I don't need to lose the job in my guild. I don't need to do this, so I can do that. And I can kind of pretend like I'm doing it and still be a Christian. And so in that case, they really are violating. Like that's idolatry. That's doing it for the whole wrong reason. It's not freedom. It's about... And so Paul was saying, look, you are free to eat, but you're not free to eat if it makes your brother or sister stumble. In other words, eating meat has to do with loving somebody else. And so that was really the core of the controversy. Same thing with drinking. Drinking cups of wine was also part of other religions, not just part of Christian communion. And if you shared in those, some might feel like you're participating in the cup of demons. And if that causes people to stumble, you need to refrain. So that's what he has in mind when he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Do it by pursuing the good of your neighbor.
Well said. All right. If you have a comment or question, please jump on board with us, 877-933-2484. I'll say that again slower, 877-933-2484. If you want to make a question or comment to the Blooms, we'd love to hear from you. Otherwise, we will continue with Deep Thinker Thursday. It is 16 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in about a minute and a half. Welcome back to the show. It is 18 minutes after the hour. John and Pam Bloom are in studio, and I love it. And we call this Deep Thinker Thursday because we get into some deep thoughts, and we're really enjoying a discussion. If you just turned on the radio, we're you're going to want to go back and hear it from the beginning because we're talking about doing all things for the glory of God. Now, I think when we last left off, what I want to do is talk about Christian freedom. What am I free to do?
That's the question that Paul's addressing. Because that was the controversy in the Corinthian church. Am I free to eat meat sacrificed to idols or not?
Mm-hmm.
Am I free to drink, you know, certain beverages, and there were other things that were going on there that they were, and the Corinthians were asking that question in the way that I think most of us are prone to do, because when we ask, well, what am I free to do? We are usually thinking about ourselves, and especially as Americans, I mean, we've got this bred into us by our whole culture. Individual freedom is a big deal for us, and protecting those freedoms. And other people should not have the right to tell us what to do. That's just part of the American ethic.
That's the American way.
That is not a Christian ethic. We are actually far freer than any other people. Because for freedom, Christ has set us free. Whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul says in these chapters, we're talking about 8, 9, and 10, a couple of different times, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So the question, people were asking those questions defensively and arguing their case against each other. Paul says, you guys are talking about this from the wrong perspective, and he turns it on its head, and he talks about himself. He ends chapter 8 by saying, listen, I'm free to eat meat sacrifices to idols, but if eating food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meet. Now, would you stop, you know, now, for those of you who are not vegetarians, would you stop eating meat for the rest of your life for the sake of the love for somebody else, if that was what it cost? In other words, do you love, do you value your brother or sister more than your freedoms?
I'm glad we're not talking about this during grilling season.
Yeah. Because Paul is really amping up the question. He loves people. He loves souls. And he says, no, like there are things we are free to do. But we are so free that we are free to give up our quote-unquote freedoms for the sake of other people. It is a profound and wonderful freedom. We are free to love whatever it takes.
John, when you talk about causing your brother to stumble, is this a brother in Christ or is it a brother who is outside of Christ?
No, this is a brother in Christ that Paul is speaking about in particular. Whenever Paul talks about brothers and sisters, he's always talking about within the Christian faith. And so there are people who have consciences that are very tender, and for whatever reason, certain things, certain behaviors, certain activities, certain kinds of indulging violates their conscience that other people are free to do. And the Bible may grant that freedom. The Bible grants a tremendous amount of freedom. But it does not grant us the freedom to violate our brothers and sisters.
All right, let's speed that into the 2019. A Christian brother thinks that football's too violent, and I invite people over, and I've got the game on. Mm-hmm. So have I done something bad?
Okay, so that's a really good question. The reason it's good is because there's a difference between having a difference of opinion and things that cause you in your faith in Jesus to stumble.
Okay, I like that distinction.
So you might have a disagreement. One person can say, football, ooh, I can't stand watching that. I think it's wrong. I think it's morally wrong. Guys are putting themselves in harm's way, and we're all going, yay, way to go, you know, and cheering them on and paying them a lot of money to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That might be a valid point of view. That is likely not going to cause them to fall away from Jesus. Now, it's a different issue if you say, whenever football season comes around, I'm at the stadium not worshiping Jesus because my values are out of sync.
Yeah.
So that's a different issue. But the issue is what might cause your brother or sister to have a crisis of faith? That's what Paul's after. He's talking about idolatry or falling into patterns of sin that would lead that way. So when we're talking about American society, we have to do some work to transpose this because we don't have idolatry in the way that Paul was talking about. But we have our own cultural idolatries, you know. We have forms of entertainment that we need to be very careful about. If you have a form of entertainment that has sexual elements in it that causes somebody else to stumble because they have a sexual addiction, you should be very aware of it. You should have your awareness on. Now, you shouldn't be watching filthy stuff anyways. I mean, that there should be clear boundaries. But there might be boundaries in the realm of appropriateness that for one person that can't watch it or listen to it, another person that can.
Mm.
Okay? There's always that range. And the brother or sister who can, who doesn't find it to be a problem, has to have an awareness, which means an outward focus. All right? It means Paul had his eyes open and was watching carefully so that his whole life was oriented on helping other people understand the gospel and removing obstacles so that they wouldn't stumble over them.
I'm going to use one of my lifelines right now. I'm going to call Pam Bloom.
Great.
Well, as we were talking about this, we were last night reviewing even why would someone lay down their preference when they have the freedom and to stay mindful that it's for the sake of the gospel. Because we can get off on things that culturally may be taboo to talk about, or you might like, well, if you don't do that, that's pretty legalistic, and then we can get into a whole discussion, and we're forgetting that this is for the sake of the gospel. So we're not critiquing each other's freedom and thinking, you are way too strict. You are way too lenient. Well, some of that we can have frank discussions about and get to the motive, and to look back sensitively at generations who have said card playing or dancing or this length of hem, or, you know, talking about modesty, or like, there are freedoms and there are things that are offensive, and we have different perspectives on that. Well, let's, instead of getting our dander up, like, I can't believe you're taking away that freedom, to be willing to do that. And then as we know someone well, like, we can, in my family, we've done this. Like, is dancing okay? Generations back, that was no. Where is their freedom? Why was it even a concern in the first place? And what is my heart posture toward something that's been forbidden or is a freedom? And do I enjoy that freedom so much it's all about me and it's not about God anymore? So lots of things to think about, but to keep the reminder from Scripture that Paul was laying down his rights and inviting others to do that with a specific motive. Like, there's a lot of nuances to these different choices people make. But remember, we are representatives of God. And is our behavior rightly representing him? Or are we still, in a twisted way, making it about our own rights to our freedom that we defend?
All right, we're going to take a break here in about 90 seconds. John, I'm going to ask you this. Just get back to the football illustration, because if I'm inviting people over and you see me enjoying football and you think it's violent and ungodly and you storm out of there going, and he calls himself a Christian and he watches football, and all of a sudden you say, I'm not going to church anymore, I've had it, if, you know, you fall away. Is that me, or is that partly you too? I mean, at a certain point, do you go, is John a little off his rocker?
Well, if I storm out of your house because I'm mad that you and I'm about to walk away from the faith because of an issue of football,
yeah,
then I would hope that what you do is say, well, I'll turn off the game and I'll talk to you. Like, I'm going to talk. I will not watch it again until you and I,
nice, reach, I like that,
reach a place of,
I
understanding,
like that. Yeah, thank you. That's good clarity. All right, we're going to continue with Deep Thinker Thursday, John and Pam Blum in studio. If you have any comments or questions you would like to add into this discussion, I would especially love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll ask on your behalf. Be back in about 2.5 minutes. Thank you for listening today, and thank you for listening anytime you listen. I always love when you join into this discussion, and some of us are doing it right now. Sana is calling in from Minneapolis. Welcome to the program. We're so glad you called.
Hi.
Hi. You have a comment or a question for Pam and John?
Yes. So I've been listening, and it kind of describes my life. I'm a former Muslim.
Hmm.
And I've been a Christian for 19 years now.
Mm.
And about half my Christian life, I struggled with this, just going back and forth. Should I eat pork or not eat pork? Just out of a heart of not wanting to cross that line, because I've seen how the meat is sacrificed as a child. I grew up in Pakistan. Mm. And seeing that right in front of me, the lamb or the goat being sacrificed with the verses being recited. So that was a huge thing that I remembered, and I didn't want to eat the meat. So in about 2011, I had the opportunity to take a stroll with the great Chuck Missler, you know, he's a great Bible teacher. And I learned a lot from him, and so I had a chance to walk with him, and I mentioned this to him. And he just knew me from, it was a group that was meeting, so he didn't know me too well. But I told him, and he said, well, you're just immature in Christ. And I, it really took me back, and for about 2 months, I was really mad at him. Didn't listen to studies. I was just, I was immature, but, you know, to me, I'm like, no way, I've been a Christian for a while. I left so many things to, you know, for Christianity. There's no way I'm immature. And as I got more into the Lord's Word, reading the Bible, the Lord just brought it to my heart that I need to not be concerned about that as much.
Yeah.
But still, my brother, he's still a Muslim, but he's now okay with me. He comes and visits for Christmas. And for his sake, he does watch me, and I see that. So I won't eat pork when he's around. Because
yes. Yeah.
I've been praying for him that he would, the Lord would give him a dream, something that he would come to know the Lord Jesus. And I don't want to do anything to, you know, be a hindrance to that.
That's beautiful.
So,
that's beautiful.
Yeah.
I mean, so what you just described there about the way you're interacting with your brother, I think that's exactly what Paul would do. That's actually what he did. So he would not, yeah. any place he went when he was around unbelievers, he would not do what would be a stumbling block to them, that he might not hinder the gospel. And so,
now, even though I guess I'm more mature than I was then in Christ, and I will eat ham, a little piece of it, I still have this, even though I have the knowledge that it's really what counts more is how our heart is with the
yes.
Lord,
yeah.
and not what we put in and put on. But still, I have that in the back of my mind that, okay, I know what this meat is sacrificed to and what the prayers they pray over it as they're slaughtering it. I still have I don't bring pork into the house unless, you know, we have other family members that eat it.
Yes. Well, you know, let me just read this verse of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, look, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and we're no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And so, like you are free to eat, but you're also free not to. And if anything, if there's any, Paul says, anything that we do that is not of faith, and this is in Romans, anything that we do that is not of faith is sin. And he's talking about that in the context of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so anything that causes a conscience tinge, it's, you know, you are free to not do it, you know, so that everything you do is of faith, but especially the way you're dealing with your brother and others around you, because food doesn't commend us to God. What commends us to God is faith and the way we love, the way we're pursuing others with love. So I just think what you're doing is beautiful, and I'm so grateful for your story. Thank you for sharing that. What a wonderful story of redemption.
Yeah, thank you very much, Donna. Really a delight to have you on the show. Yeah. What a great call.
Yeah.
Yeah. Another caller, Matt, called from Edina, and he said, I've seen people fall away due to healing or prosperity teaching. There are people that I know who have been healed and say, I know it was the Lord's doing. And there's also people who haven't been healed, even though they've prayed for healing.
So that's an issue of false teaching. When you're talking about the prosperity gospel, which is a broad definition, and so I want to be very careful, you know, not everybody who gets lumped under that is necessarily a heretic. But if what you're teaching, what people are teaching is, if you have enough faith, you will be healed. God always wants to heal you. God will always heal you if there's faith present. It's a guarantee. You know, those are the kinds of things that are told people, and it's understandable why they get disillusioned, because the Bible does not guarantee healing in every case. the gift of healing is present and it's granted according to the sovereign gift of the Spirit. And so we need to be, you know, like there what's happened is somebody's been damaged probably by a wrong understanding of God, and therefore they're saying God's not holding up his end of the deal, therefore he's either not worth following or he doesn't exist.
Hmm. Thank you for that. I appreciate the pointing out the difference. All right, I want to go, if you guys don't mind, into another topic, I think, because we've got time and I want to tackle it, and that is practice defeating your distractions.
Yeah. So that's the title of an article that I wrote, Practice Defeating Your Distractions. And the reason I'm using distractibility or the distractions as more as a test case or an example of a broader principle of what it means to really to grow in grace and to fight both sin and weaknesses. So distractions is something that we all deal with now. You know, everybody talks about it. You know, there is the phenomenon of ADHD, which that's controversial. Some believe that's not a real thing, and others believe that it is. I do believe it's a real thing, a real medical condition. But nevertheless, everybody's dealing with the effects of constant intrusions on their concentration. I mean, our society is just filled with it. We can't get away from it. You know, with the technology that's now embedded into the way we do everything, constantly being bombarded with messages, you know, just constantly. And so it's breaking up our ability to focus on things. And so we're all talking about it. Everybody's talking about how it's affecting how you fight it. And so I use it as an example for how you deal with weaknesses.
Yeah, it's a concern. It's a hot topic in our home. We have three teenagers who just got new phones and have a lot of access. So how to manage that? How does it affect habits of thinking? What is always going on in the back of your mind? How is it distracting us from real relationships, from homework? How does it, just personally, in our own time with the Lord, what are we drawn to? The news, social media, even the things that help us to study the Bible. I can feel like there are so many voices coming in. We need quiet. And it's a fight. And actually, we're learning good skills as we fight to engage our minds with the Lord and saying, here it is again. I'm going to fast from that. And so it's a negative with opportunities to say, God, you are more valuable than these things that are coming at me. That wants my attention. You're better.
And I say, how do we do Deep Thinker Thursday if we're so easily distracted? That's the whole point.
Right. Right.
There's a writer, John and Pam, that I wish I got to find out who his name is, but he said prior to technology with the iPad and smartphones and stuff, he said, my reading and thinking used to be that of a deep sea diver. Now I'm on a jet ski all day.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that would describe many people's experience. Now, here's the thing. I'm using distraction as one example of sort of a resolve. So now we've started a new year. Many of us, you know, kind of see it as a clean slate. Now things are going to be different this year. And I've set some resolves. You know, that's very common. Unless you've grown cynical and no longer make resolves because you always break them. Here's the thing. Change. Like now, I've got a habit of distraction. This year, I'm gonna be focused. Well, that's good. That's good as a stated resolve that you want to do that. I think it's good that we grow in that. But here's what's not going to happen. You will not change your habits of distraction by some grand, you know, coup d'etat of resolve. Like I'm now resolved. Now that takes care of it. Now it's going to change. Because we don't resolve is a good beginning. That's the very beginning. But It's like saying, I'm going to travel from here to Duluth. And I don't have a car. I only have a train engine. I'm going to get there. My resolve is to get there. Well, you're not going to get there unless there are tracks. And you've got to lay down the tracks. Because the engine of resolve will only go as far as the tracks of your habits will take it. Does that make sense?
Makes a ton of sense. I love the illustration, too.
So really, this article is dealing with distraction as an example, but it's talking about the importance of doing the hard, slow, not very glamorous work of building habits. Because I call it in the article, the speed of God. When God decides to do something, he builds things to endure, and he takes a long time to do it, usually. You just look at the Bible. Look at how does God do things? God moves slowly, and look at the way we need to look at the way he's made nature and the way he's made us. We develop slowly. Habits aren't changed because we resolve to change them. That we start, and then we've got to do just like a weight trainer. You start to lift weights, and you lift a little bit, and you got a very small amount of endurance. And how does a person go from being kind of weak to being strong? They don't do it because they're resolved. I mean, resolve is part of it, but they do it because they do it every day, little by little, increment by increment. They do the hard work of building muscle through habitual use.
Mm-hmm.
That's how transformation happens. So if we want to be free from distraction, freer from distraction, so that we do more deep sea diving than jet skiing in our reading or whatever, we need to think carefully about what habits develop a deep sea diver and begin to put those in place and do the hard, arduous work of doing them.
When we think of all the messages, John and Pam, that come at us 100 miles an hour every day, we always hear about the quick fixes and the big quick solutions that you don't have to worry anymore. Just do this and
hacks.
Kapowie, it's
hacks,
over.
Right.
Yeah. So we've got to fight those messages as well, because that actually sounds kind of attractive to most of us.
Yeah. Yeah. Quick fixes. We're all after quick fixes. Man, I want to lose weight fast. I want to get strong fast. I want to do this fast.
Yeah.
I want to read fast. I want to learn to read fast. I'm going to do this. And we find out that most of those just trail off. They might work for a little bit, but most quick fixes don't last.
Mm-hmm.
The enduring things are the ones you build and endure and endure and endure through until they become habits.
Yeah. All right. John and Pam Bloom are in my studio. We call this Deep Thinker Thursday, and we have so much fun doing it. And if you have a comment or a question about finding a way to practice defeating your distractions, maybe you would give us a call, because we want to be deep thinkers. We want to spend time in God's Word, meditate on it, memorize it, not just casually open our app and glance at Scripture. We want it to be in our bones. That's where it should live, in our heart. And we'll take a little break. When we come back, we'll continue our discussion with John and Pam Bloom in just a minute. We are back. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour, and John and Pam Bloom are in studio. We're talking Deep Thinker Thursday, and trying to figure out ways to defeat our distractions. It seems that the messages we receive every day in great numbers is distracting, so we have to be disciplined. And Pam, you were saying that the hard work is nothing but hard work. You just got to do it.
Right. I'm starting.
Say that in a more attractive way, so it doesn't sound like such a downer.
I appreciate what you're saying about building habits. And then just what I keep thinking for years is this is a tedious process. And to make peace with that God is in the tedious process that looks like going backwards or stalling or slow plodding steps. And that is not for our discouragement. Like, we should be counting that, like, I'm really bad at that. It's hard for me to start new things. But we start new things and we need partners who will encourage us. Like, when it gets hard and you feel like quitting, this is when you persevere. Yeah. This is where you carry on and you have a mindset of hope that this is a story of our ancestors. Like, there was a lot of wilderness, a lot of slogging through, and victorious times, and we're at different places with one another. We can encourage one another. And to be realistic with our expectations, it's going to be messy and feel awkward. And over time, you look back and go, I am creating good habits. I am in the Bible more than I used to be. We were talking during the break about Bible reading plans and how it's, we can start them with success and then it's hard to keep up with the boxes. And I started a Bible reading plan that has no dates. I have a goal to keep reading and I have a partner that we're going to read together. But where I want to slow down and meditate, or I'm going to read bigger chunks, I've got an hour today, I'm going to read more. So,
John, you were saying during the break as well that you have memorized a good portion of 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
And just talk about how that has affected how you understand that text, and it starts to get into your mind in a way that it could never otherwise had you not memorized it.
Yeah. So first of all, let me say, some people out there might go, oh, okay, so you're one of those who can memorize books of the Bible. Okay, well, I'm not going to be. Let me just be very upfront. The reason I memorize scripture is because I have a very bad memory, and I mean it.
Mm-hmm.
I have a bad memory. I don't have a photographic memory, like some people do, and remembering does not come easy. So I have used a method to memorize larger portions of scripture, and I take months and months, I've memorized most of 1 Corinthians over a period of a couple years of, you know, incremental, slow, you know, memorize a couple verses, 2 to 3 verses a day, repeat, you know, there's a system behind it, but it's a habit and it's work. Like anything, it's hard work, but it builds. Unless somebody's had a traumatic brain injury or a stroke or you know, some other kind of disability, I think just about everybody who's listening to me, you could memorize 1 Corinthians or you could memorize Philippians. You could do it. You might say, no, I can't. I've never been able to memorize. No, you really could. You really could. Little by little by little by little. You could. You'd be surprised. But it's a tedious process that yields great benefit. Now, you ask me, what is that? Well, the great benefit is I know 1 Corinthians in ways. And I've read, doing Bible reading, plans for years. I know the book like I've never known it before, because it's forced me, just the repeating. I start understanding Paul's flow of thought. I understand what certain verses mean. I understand how they're connected. I understand how chapters are connected. I can see the progression of his letter, you know, in ways that it just wasn't getting that far down. I was, you know, either jet skiing or maybe swimming. I wasn't doing a lot of diving.
Yeah.
To examine what's, you know, to really explore. And there's a place for that. But that's an example of building a habit that does yield significant benefit, but it takes a long time. You don't memorize 1 Corinthians in a month. We're really big in our society into like big, flashy, instantaneous success. You know? Overnight success, win the lottery. Most people who win the lottery don't know how to handle money, and those stories don't generally turn out great.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? You know, people who handle money well, people who build wealth slowly, difficult, and go through all the process of agonizing,
make hard decisions.
Make hard decisions, learn how to control their spending and whatever. And they're the ones who are equipped to handle money, which is why God does things slow generally, not fast.
There are some things that he does fast. Once in a while, there's an instantaneous healing and whatever, and a deliverance. Most of the way God works with us is slow because there is multi-layered value in going through the rigorous, tedious process of building increment by increment by increment by increment. We don't appreciate it all. We think of the one outcome that we envision. God has about 10, 20, or 100 different outcomes that he has in mind that he wants to do on all sorts of different levels through the process of slow building a habit.
And isn't that inviting to think of reading the Bible slowly? If we're reading it at a pace that we might be used to without memorizing, we're going to look for the familiar verses. We're going to enjoy those. We'll skim over the ones we think it's not as pertinent to my life. When you read it slow, you know, like when you're listening to a sermon, you can hear the text read and you can kind of predict, oh, I've heard this kind of sermon before. I kind of know what he's going to say. And we can read the Bible like that. Well, I've been here. I remember what this is about. And we're kind of half there.
We check out.
Right. When you're tediously memorizing, different words get emphasized. And you stop making the assumptions that you understand, and you are going deeper. And then as you're taking the context, you got chapters ahead of that favorite verse, and you're going, oh, that's what he meant. I've been, like, this was good, but I've been largely misapplying this. Now I know the whole story. It's like picking out a page of a book that you haven't read the beginning, or you haven't gotten to know the author. Oh, now I really know his intent.
And really, what we were talking about in the first half of the program, about what Paul meant by whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that came out of the process of memorizing those chapters and watching his flow of thought and understanding it in ways that I had not understood before. Oh, now I understand what he means. I know what he's getting at. Because it took the time to think, to deep sea dive. In sense.
Yeah. I just love the fact that you can have in your heart and in your mind a scripture that you can bring immediately to bear wherever you are. I mean, imagine if you were stranded somewhere for like 6 days, let's say a TSA line or something, and you can just instantly start reciting scripture in your head, and it brings instant comfort.
Yep.
It does to me. I do it often. Mm-hmm. I love it.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I first started memorizing scripture, and then I'd go to church, and the pastor would start using a verse that I had memorized. I got all excited.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, this is going to be good.
Yeah.
Do you have a method, John or Pam, that you do? Do you write them on little cards? How do you do it?
So my method to memorize large chunks was developed by a guy named Andrew Davis, who's a pastor in Durham, North Carolina. And he you can get it online. I think it's on Amazon for like 99 cents or something like that. But how to memorize long portions of scripture. It's just something like that.
Mm.
And it's short and it's a simple thing. How to memorize this, how often to repeat it. You know, how often do you review those before it goes into your long-term memory? And so he answers all those. So Andrew Davis, how to memorize long portions
resource.
Of scripture.
Thank you so much for that. And thank you for all the great resources at desiringgod.org. You can go find lots of John's writing there, and I highly recommend you go check it out, desiringgod.org. That wraps up our show for tonight. Thank you, John and Pam Bloom, for being here for Deep Thinker Thursday. Thank
Great
you
to be here.
Very much. And thank you to all of my guests, Doug Newton and Patrick Albanese, just for making it a great day. I hope you enjoyed the show. If you missed any of it and want to do a rewind, go to myfaithradio.com. Check it out. That is our show for the day. And thank you for listening. And just remember that God absolutely loves you and has a plan for your life. And if you've had a hard day, when you lay your head on the pillow, just know that God is writing his story in your life. And just rest and get that sleep that you need. Have a great night, and I will see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.